Hey man, good morning. And junior hires, I'd love to sing with you guys, but also have some teachers love to bring God's word to you. So can head out the back door. The rest of us will turn to a marvelous text. We're in the Sermon on the Mount. We're looking in the Beatitudes, and we're on the verse 8. The pure in heart. So let's stand and read together verses 5:1-8. Jesus has begun his ministry and crowds are gathering around him. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let's pray again. Lord, we love to worship you together, lift up our voices in song. And Lord, we do want to see you. We want to see you in your word. And Lord, we want to see you in the world where you're at work. You said the fields are white for harvest. You said there are good works you've prepared for us, Lord. We want to see them. We want to see the opportunities. We want to walk with you, Lord Jesus, along the rugged, narrow way. Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Let the meditation of our hearts be glorifying to you, and the words of our mouth exalt you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When I was 16, I was driving on Gester near I-10. My mother was in the passenger seat. And I looked up and I said, Oh no, there's a cop. That's the G-rated version. And my mother was very surprised and confused. She said, Why did you say that? When I see police, I'm glad. I feel safe. They're there to protect me. It was like a veil was lifted from my eyes that had never occurred to me before. When I saw police, I felt nervous. In fact, a couple of years earlier, at that exact same intersection, some police chased me and my friends late at night. We were up playing in a couple of railroad cars there. And an engine drove by and stopped the intersection. The sirens came on and we took off running. We escaped through some warehouses, jumped over a fence. I've been on the lam ever since. My mother and I both saw the exact same thing, but I saw a threat. She saw a friend. Because of what was in our hearts. Proverbs says, The wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are bold as a lion. What's in our hearts affects what we see. Here's another example. What do you see there? Some people look at that and say, That's art, really? Other people see something extremely valuable to them. Say, that is art, and they'll pay $2 million for that. $2 million. Here's another example. Some people look at that and say, that's art. Other people say, that is amazing. They'll pay $43 million for that. It's called oneness or something. Now, here's what I call art. This is precious to me. That's a paint by number Melissa and I did 10 years ago. I see that and my heart is stirred with great happiness. See the same thing with our eyes, different things with our heart. Some people see this guy, it's just this guy acting silly. My mother-in-law will see this. She will stand up and down, jump up and down, screaming with joy. Other people will see it and just hang their heads in despair and sadness. One more. I'm able to see a couple little boys. My heart is stirred. I see two of my favorite people in the entire world. Same thing with our eyes, something different with our hearts. So we want to really dig deep and understand, what does Jesus mean when he said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, they will see God." What does he mean by that? Let's consider some of the people who saw Jesus as a friend. The Samaritan woman, despised, sinful, went out to the well in the middle of the day to draw water because she didn't want scorning eyes look at her, had a very confused theology. But she could see Jesus, and she knew he could see her. And she became his very first evangelist. On her testimony, many people in her town believed in Jesus. How about Mary Magdalene? Cast 7 demons out of her. She could see Jesus as a friend. She anointed his feet for burial, he said. She washed him with her tears, dried him with her hair, anointed him with fine perfume. She loved him. She could see him. A couple of tax collectors like Matthew and Zacchaeus, they saw Jesus. They trusted him. They believed in him, became his disciples, became his, well, Matthew was one of the 12. Zacchaeus, became a follower. Other people looked at these two guys and they saw traitors. These guys serve Rome. They collect money from us, give it to Rome, collect a little extra for themselves. Jesus saw these guys as sheep without a shepherd, and they could see him. His disciples, the 12, many more, hundreds around him, the crowds, they could see Jesus. And he said, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous people wanted to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear and did not hear it. Okay, so those are some people who saw Jesus as a friend. From like a religious, even a moral point of view, they were not what you would consider pure. These guys were religiously, morally, ritualistically, they were pure, the Pharisees and Sadducees. But most of them could not see Jesus. What these guys on the left saw as a friend, they saw him as a foe. "We got to kill this guy. He's gonna take away our country." A couple of them, Nicodemus, eventually Paul, he became a follower, but for the most part, how about the priests? The priests saw a guy who made a whip and flipped over tables in anger and drove out the greedy from their temple. Basically, to survive as a priest in those days, you had to compromise. You had the Herodians and the politicians, Jewish aristocrats who would schmooze with Herod and his cronies. They looked at Jesus. They saw a threat. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if both blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. So if we consider this, then purity may not necessarily be religious, moral purity in the conventional sense of the word. I think a good synonym here for purity might be authenticity or transparency, that you're genuine, you're not pretending, you're not putting on a mask. These guys on the left, they weren't hiding anything. They weren't pretending to be worshiping God. And if we come to God and say, "Yes, I am a sinner, right? My name is Jacob, the cheater, the heel grabber, that's who I am." Then God can bless us. We come to him as we are. Say, "Yeah, I'm a sinner. I don't understand my own actions. I need help and I want righteousness." Then God will impute righteousness onto us, a righteousness not of my own that comes from the law, but a righteousness comes by faith in Christ, made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We come to God and say, I'm a sinner. Then he will say, you are in my son. You're righteous. Because we are in Christ, he became to us righteousness from God and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So purity here, I'm saying, is more like authenticity. What you see is what you get. So I want to talk about how do we get that kind of heart? How do we cultivate that kind of heart, a heart that can see God, a heart that's WYSIWYG, right? Y'all know what WYSIWYG means? It's a computer. As far as I know, I know nothing about computer programming. Anybody? What is WYSIWYG? Surely somebody knows. Will. Okay, this is old time computer stuff. Philip, what you see is what you get. Back when word processors had to, you actually had to put commands into them. What you see is what you get. I want to be genuine before God. I want to be authentic. I want to be come to him as I am, that he can by faith, he can give me his righteousness, his purity. So we're going to start by praising God for who he is. In our heart, we're going to worship something. If I don't worship God, I'm going to worship something else. It's just human nature, right? We need food, clothing, and shelter, and we need earbuds. We need to be able to sing. We're going to cry out, OMG, to something. If I want to see God, I'm going to worship him. Do I really want to see him? I may not really want to come to church. I may not really want to go to Sunday school. Do I want to see God in my heart? He doesn't show off. He doesn't dazzle. That's not his personality. Just like he doesn't intimidate. He doesn't scare. But he calls us to seek him out. Is that in my heart? Do I want to see God? One thing I have asked from the Lord, that shall I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, meditate in his temple. So just want to be honest with myself. Do I really want to see God? Or am I just sort of going through religious motions? Here's Charles Messier, French guy. Back in 1844, there was a big seven-tailed comet that appeared in his hometown. And a few years later, there's an annular eclipse. Some of y'all went to the annular eclipse a couple weeks ago, right? He became fascinated with comets. He became a comet hunter. And as he hunted for comets, he made a list of things that were not comets that distracted him. Made a list of 110 non-comet objects that he called waste of time things when you're hunting for comets, right? For example, here's one. Towards the middle, upper right there. What is that? Could that be a comet? No, that's not a comet. It's not moving. Just this little fuzzy spot in the sky. So on his list, it was number 31 of waste of time things that aren't comets. So called M31. Astronomers still call it M31. But what is it? Is it really a waste of time? What is that thing? Well, it's a whole other galaxy. That's beautiful. Andromeda Galaxy. Yeah, we call it the Andromeda. Astronomers still call it M31. If you got into the Millennium Falcon and went at light speed, It would take you 150,000 years to go from one side to the other. It's huge. It's 40% bigger than the Milky Way. It's about 2.5 million light years away from us, but we might collide with it in about 4.5 billion years. That'll be a fireworks show, right? But here's what it looks like on a really, really, really clear moonless night in Texas. I look for it every chance I get when I visit my dad. And I can stare at it for an hour. So I can see it not just with my mind, with my eyes, but with my mind, right? Can you imagine trying to explain to Peter or John or Paul what that little fuzzy puff in the sky is, or explain it to Moses or King David? There's no way you could explain it to them. You would have to have a video that you could show them and then take several months teaching them, expanding their view of the universe, and eventually they might catch on. It'd be hard to even explain heliocentrism to them, right? Now, what if God were the same way to you? What if you, I've been to church. Yeah, I know about Jesus. No. Do you? You have no idea. You have no idea what you're looking at. He's amazing. Do you want to know? Is that in your heart? I want to see him. I want to understand. Is that the attitude of my heart? Can I be open to the idea that maybe I have very little idea who God really is? But I want to see him. I want to believe. So Bible says we got to study. We got to meditate. We got to look at these things. Examine them carefully. My son, if you receive my words, this is out of Proverbs, and treasure up my commandments within you, making your ear attentive to wisdom, inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. We are sinful. We are short-sighted. We see things that we want to see. We see things according to the sinfulness of our hearts. So we have to really slow down and meditate and look and ask and seek and knock. Lord, I want to see you. Lord, open my eyes. And the natural response is going to be worship. So if I want a pure heart, then I have a heart that says, Lord, open my eyes. I'm small. I'm sinful. We got to deal with the sin in our heart, right? Which one of these would you rather drink from? Of course, the one on the left, the water that's moving, that's got a current to it. When we turn in on ourselves and examine ourselves and compare ourselves with others, we become stagnant. We want to keep moving. And if we are seeking God, then we're going to continually be corrected by his word. We're going to realize how holy he is and how sinful I am. And as we meditate on his word, it's going to correct us, train us in righteousness. We have to keep moving, keep seeking him, confessing my sin daily. Lord, would you get this out of me? Bible says, Proverbs, again, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. So I want to see God, and I want to see his holiness. But what happens when we see him? What's going to happen? What happened when Isaiah had a vision of God in the temple? Woe is me, for I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And the angel took some coal from the altar and touched his lips with it and said, I have made you clean. Isaiah said, here am I, send me. But his response, when he sees God, is, I am a sinful man. What about Ezekiel? Ezekiel had this amazing, amazing vision of God as just a flying chariot surrounded by lightning and rainbows and creatures with several wings, several faces, eyes covering them. And he couldn't describe God. Words failed him. He said, such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. I can't tell you what God looked like. I can't tell you what his glory looked like. I can tell you the appearance of the likeness of his glory. And when I saw it, I fell on my face. Fell on his face. And then God's word came to him. Again, we meditate on his word. What did Peter say when he encountered Jesus? You remember when Jesus told him, hey, throw your net on the other side of the boat. And they brought in so many fish. Peter knew this is supernatural. I'm in the presence. What was Peter's response? When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet. At Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And Jesus said, don't be afraid. How about when the people in Israel saw God's glory at the mountain? What was their response? They told Moses, you go talk to him. We're terrified. For you, and then this is in the book of Hebrews, you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words make the hearers beg that no further message be spoken to them. It goes on, you've come to a kingdom that cannot be shaken. The people were terrified when they just got a glimpse of God's holiness. That's going to happen to us. I'm sinful. I am undone. When first the angel came and talked to him, and then it was actually God, he said he just lost all his strength and just became incredibly weak and fell down. How about John, the book of Revelation? There's one more. When John had his vision and he saw Jesus, he, again, like everyone else, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I'm the first and the last and the living one. I have the keys of death and of Hades. So again and again, our response is going to be, whoa, I am sinful. And then God says, don't be afraid. I will cleanse you. I will give you my righteousness. He became to us sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So I'm going to be confessing my sin daily, coming before him, confessing and saying, Lord, is there anything else? Is there anything else I need to confess that I'm not aware of? And of course, if we want to guard our hearts, we love acronyms, right? A WYSIWYG heart, Hikakaphos, right? He's King of Kings and he's a friend of sinners. He says again and again, do not be afraid. Remember this when we were earlier? Behold, a gluttonous man and a heavy drinker, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, yet wisdom is vindicated by your deeds. These guys are my friends. I'm going to lay down my life for them and do it out of joy, right? He's not saying, now you owe me. No, he laid down his life and he wants us to lay down our lives for him. Okay, here's King David. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. Right? He was living in denial. He'd been selfish. He'd been proud. And he just, I'm not going to talk about it. Day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality failed as with the dry heat of summer. So kind of like these other guys, his response is, if he's not dealing with his sin, he's just, you know, I don't want to be near God. I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not hide my guilt. I said, I will confess my wrongdoings to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. You're not out to get me. He's out to give me life. These words, these rules I'm giving you today, he told the Israelites. Moses told them, these are life. These are for your joy. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found, certainly in a flood of great waters, they will not reach you. The godly person, the pure in heart, the one who can see God, but he says, yes, there's a standard. I know there's good. I know there's evil. And I know there's evil in my heart. And Lord, I want to be near you. And I want your righteousness. Got a couple more here. We're going to guard our eyes. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. Incline my heart to your testimonies, not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things. Give me life in your ways. My eyes are so easily turned on worthless things. And I'm asking God, you guide me, guide my eyes. Gentlemen, you're at the mall. You see a couple of 100 yards away, there's Victoria's Secret. I'm going to guard my eyes when I get near it, right? I don't want that going into my mind. I don't want a virus that keeps popping up, like pop up in computer programs. I'm going to guard my eyes. I'm going to ask for help. I'm going to ask for accountability. I guard my eyes. I'm watching over my heart with all diligence, from which the springs of life flow. Now, hand in hand with guarding our eyes, literally, right, guarding them from pornography that's eating our country alive, what goes hand in hand with that? God says, I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God, so turn and live. I need to guard my heart. I guard my eyes. I'm thinking of a particular sin that our society really struggles with. We struggle with pornography. We got to guard our eyes from that. We struggle with judgment, right? God makes it very clear. He takes no pleasure in bringing judgment. He goes on in Ezekiel, talks a couple of times, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I would much rather the wicked repent and turn and receive life, right? He desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of him. Bible says, Peter, he says, the Lord is not slow. He's not slow to fulfill his promise, as some of you regard slowness. But he's patient towards you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to the knowledge of God. Now, you know, in the past couple of weeks, we have seen horrific images of people wanting to see their enemies judged, right? They want to see them go down. Take satisfaction out of their death, satisfaction out of their humiliation. I can totally relate to that. I've been there. I have to repent daily of that sort of attitude. Here's what I'm saying. When I repent of that, when I repent and say, Lord, I am sorry. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles. Job is he's got one famous line most young men know. I've made a covenant with my eyes. I will not look upon a young woman with lust. But something else Job says, if I have rejoiced at my enemy's misfortune or gloated over the trouble that came to him, then let briars come up instead of wheat and stinkweed instead of barley. Very prevalent. We are constantly fed this desire to rejoice when our enemy is humiliated, to look forward to their death, to be happy when they fail. And I want to repent of this and say, this is who God is. God does not take any pleasure in it. And when I do that, when I repent, say, Lord, take this out of me, then I can see Jesus in a new light. See him in his desire to give life. He pulls no punches talking about sin, talking about hell, talking about God's judgment. But his desire is to give life. His desire is joy. His desire is to make all things new. That's who he is. Completely different from you or I. Much more spectacular. I mean, go back to the Andromeda. I can see something much more beautiful, much more amazing. So, what are we doing? We want to confess the sin in our heart. I'm going to guard my eyes. I'm going to guard my heart. I want a heart like God's heart, which includes not rejoicing when someone gets judged or humiliated, much less dies. God doesn't like that. I don't want to like it either. Another thing, giving thanks for the blessings in your life. Very simple, but if I'm going to be open before God and authentic and I want to see him, I don't want a transactional relationship with him, right? I want it to be personal. So I give thanks for the good things, right? That he blesses us and it's personal, right? Again, when Jesus rose from the grave, he didn't say, okay, you owe me now. I've done this for you now. You do. No. He laid down for joy of seeing his Father glorified and for joy of seeing the redeemed worshiping. So we want to give him thanks. We want to say, thank you, Lord. You've been good. You've been faithful. You've been true. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Lord, I want to see you. I want to worship you. I want to deal with the sin in my heart. I want to thank you for the good things. Thank you for your promises. I'm looking forward. I'm going to drive to out to help my father with some plumbing out north of Fredericksburg this evening. And this past summer, I had to do it. And I was basically like, dear God, why? I wanted to rest. Why? I just don't. Get out there in the heat. It's so stinking hot. Always guarding against, and it's out in the dirt, right? Because he gets his water from a well. You have to be on guard all the time against rattlesnakes and scorpions and black widows, and do not enjoy it. I wasn't looking forward to it, but I thought, okay, I'm going to give thanks to God that I can go help my father with something. I wasn't really feeling it, but I just thought, Lord, I thank you. Hey, I've got a car that works. I can go help my father. It turned out to be a tremendous, incredible blessing because I called a friend that I hadn't seen in many years, who is an old college professor, lives in Austin. Got a tremendous blessing out of it. So I call him up again and I send him an email. I'm going to meet him. And I'm so thankful for this trial that I had to go through because God used it for an amazing opportunity. And he opened my eyes to that when I just came to him and said, thank you. So I'm just saying, having a heart that gives thanks to God for the good things, for the challenges, for the good works he's prepared, for the opportunity to walk by faith and not by sight. That's a good thing. One more. Ask God for help, right? If I really believe this stuff, if I really believe what this word says, if I believe in his promises about heaven and about eternity and about him wanting to be his disciple, then of course, I'm going to say, Lord, I need help with this relationship. I need help with this trial, with this situation. Wow. says, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Of course, if I'm going to be authentic with them, I'm not going to come to church and do these praises and then wake up Monday morning and I'm not going to separate my church life from my work life, from my student life. It's not like I come to church on Sunday and, do a religious thing, much less do God a favor. No, I want to walk with Jesus on the narrow way every day. So I'm simply going to ask him for help, right? What was the, do you know what the last straw in the Old Testament was? God said, I'm going to write Israel a certificate of divorce, right? I'm no more. I am kicking you out of Israel. You're going to be exiles in Babylon. What was, God said, that's it. He sent the prophet Isaiah to talk to King Ahaz. King Ahaz was feeling threatened by Syria and Ephraim, right? They were teaming up together to come attack Israel. And he said, I'm going to get help from Egypt. I'm going to go ask Egypt for help. And God told Isaiah, go and meet King Ahaz at this conduit outside the wall. You'll find him there and tell him, trust God. You don't need to worry about these two smoldering wicks. They won't hurt you. I will protect you. Trust me, okay? And then God spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. Like when Gideon said, Lord, you want me to go up against this army? Would you give me a sign? Right? He had laid out the fleece, let the fleece be dry, everything around it wet. And the Lord, can we do it again? Except this time the fleece be wet, everything else be dry. He asked for a sign. Lord, I need help. Jesus came down the mountain, transfiguration. And the father was there with his son that was possessed. And said, Lord, I believe. Jesus said, this wicked, depraved generation. The man says, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, help me. Lord, open my eyes. So Isaiah said, ask. Now, I'm not necessarily telling you go home and put out a fleece or anything, but you can ask, right? Ask God, would you speak to me? Would you help me to understand? Ahaz said, no, I'm not going to put the Lord to the test. It's a false modesty here, right? He's like, oh, no, I wouldn't test God. I'm not going to ask. I don't want to ask. I would rather trust Egypt. He didn't say that, but that's what he meant. And then Isaiah said, fine. The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin conceived, bear a child, and he shall call his name Emmanuel. And it took another couple generations, but that was it. You're not going to ask God for help. You're going to go into exile. You're going to have to wait. And then I'm going to send the Savior. Point is, God knows we struggle. And I don't want to hide my sin. I don't want to hide my anxiousness. I want to be authentic. I want to have a WYSIWYG heart before God. Hey, Lord, help me deal with this sin. And I have these questions I don't understand. I'm struggling, with this relationship. I'm struggling with whatever. Say, Lord, help, guide me. So we praise God for who he is, and I want to see more. Deal with sin in your heart. Things apologize. Give thanks for the blessings in your life. And then ask for help path of prayer. I want to ask us, we have some time to do this right now. We did this in our family at least a couple of times a week, sometimes every night for a couple of years at a time when the boys were younger. We just get in a circle and we take turns. We'll go in a circle offering one sentence of praise, or maybe two or three sentences, however, you know, I feel that day and however the Lord leads. And then we go around again, confessing. Sometimes one person would do praise and one person would do confession and one person would give thanks. You know, we did different things. When we did that, the boys were always like, Paul does confession. He's the one who needs to repent. Okay, all right. Can we try this right now? Can we just get in a circle? If you're not a Christian, please don't feel awkward, but just listen. Can you get with a couple people? And we'll take a couple of minutes, just like one sentence at a time, one sentence of maybe not necessarily in a circle, but in a group, one sentence of praise, a sentence of repenting, confessing, thanks to help. And we'll close. Father in heaven, thank you that we can pray together. You say where two or more are gathered in your name, you are in our midst. Lord, would you guide our hearts to walk with you, and to see you. Lord, give us eyes to see. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.